Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We ask you, Father, to give us a full measure of your grace that we may understand your word and worship you and lift you up as you deserve. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The LGBT community recently won yet another victory in the Supreme Court when the Supreme Court itself struck down key elements of the Defense of Marriage Act. The administration had already determined that they were not going to enforce the law of the land, and that has been a pattern through the Justice Department not to enforce rules that they unilaterally determined that they will not enforce. California lawmakers on July 5th passed a law that said that boys are allowed to use girls' restrooms and vice versa, or be on the team of opposite sex if those individuals identify with the opposite sex. Sensible people ask, what about the rights of those other individuals, especially young girls who will be preyed upon by young boys who are trying to get their kicks, or even worse? The New York Times recently had an article that said that the morning after pill was given out in more than 50 high schools in the New York area. In the year 2011-2012 alone, there were 5,500 girls who were given Plan B. This drug has been associated with the death of several women. It hasn't been tested to the full extent of other drugs that the FDA tests. And that's just from the last few months. John Piper has said because of the issue of homosexual marriage, so-called, and because of the issue of the abortion in our land, we are now in the 11th hour of our own self-destruction. But the question is, for us as Christians, is God sovereign? Is God sovereign over the affairs of men? Does he truly rule? Or do we look with despair and throw our hands up and acknowledge what we see is actually true? As we look to the Word of God, we know that the nations rage against God, and they imagine a vain thing. They shake their fists at God, and they deride God in scorn. And yet, the picture that we have of God is one sitting in heaven because he is truly the sovereign God who controls all things. Our text out of Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, Paul has just preached the doctrinal portion of his great epistle to the Romans. You guys have studied that fairly recently. And because of his just jubilant praise, he recites this particular section of Scripture, which gives testimony to the sovereignty of God. Romans 11, starting in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that it might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We'll be focusing on the last of those verses and looking through that as we go through the topic of the sovereignty of God. In the Epistle to the Romans, what Paul has just explained is that there is no one righteous. In chapter 1, he said, in particular, the Gentiles are not righteous, and their unrighteousness has this downward spiral that continue to decline into many of the practices that we see in our own society today. In Romans 2, the people of God, the Jews at the time, these people are also not accomplishing righteousness because they've gone about it as if it were by works. They've tried to accomplish the work of God, but they've done it in their own flesh. And so when he gets to chapter 3, he says, quoting the Old Testament, that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is nobody who seeks after God. There's nobody who does what God wants him to do. and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If that's the case, how can anybody be saved? How can anybody accomplish the will of God? And so Paul goes through his explanation of the justification by faith alone, using Abraham in chapter 4 to point to the fact that he has promised and that he will accomplish it. And Abraham believed the promises of God, and he believed in what God had told him. And that belief was credited to him as righteousness. And so Paul then uses that to expound for us the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. That in chapter 5 we were without strength, that even the people of God could not do what God has required except by a sovereign and holy act of God on behalf of sinners. In chapters 6 through 8 he starts to explain the connection of justification by faith alone with sanctification, and weaves a path through that very touchy subject and goes through and explains the difference between the two. We're still left in chapter 9, however, with the discussion of what is the condition of the elect? What is the Israel that, what is the condition of Israel? And who is the nation of Israel? As he explains, the Israel of God are those people that believe by faith that God has chosen those people out of all of humanity. Then he stands back at the end of chapter 11 and he sees in a glimpse that great work of God. He sees justification by faith alone and the centrality of that to the people of God. And so then we arrive at our text, verse 33 once again, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So what is sovereignty? What does it mean to be sovereign? When we talk about a sovereign, what are we talking about? A sovereign is a king. He is a ruler. He is like Nebuchadnezzar in our Old Testament text. He is the one who rules over his people. Scripture says about God himself that in 1 Chronicles 29:11, starting at the beginning, starting back in the Old Testament, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. God is the one who is sovereign. We were talking to a man who's going to be going over and being the defense attaché over in Morocco. It's possible that when Austin finishes all of his training, his language training and the other training that he has to go through to be part of the diplomatic corps, that he may end up getting stationed in Morocco. Morocco has a king. Morocco has been largely unaffected by the Arab Spring, but this man that's going over there is going to be working for a king. The king has a kingdom. The king makes his laws. The subjects of the kingdom obey those laws. If they don't obey the laws, then the king has the authority, he has the right to enforce the law of the land. He can do what he wants to accomplish in that land. And he is sovereign over the affairs of that land. This is a character quality of God. And it's not that it is so much that character quality as it is a prerogative of how God exercises everything under his control. He has made all of the creation. And he enforces his right and his rule over that creation, even though it may not appear to us that that is in fact the case. Sovereignty is woven into everything that God does, and he will bring about his will and his purposes in his time. Using many proof texts from the scriptures, the Westminster Confession of Faith defines that sovereignty for us in chapter 2, section 2, where it says, God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is the most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience that he is pleased to require of them. He's under no obligation to do anything that the creature would demand of him. He is in heaven. He does whatsoever he pleases. He is totally apart from and independent of his creation. He doesn't depend on us for anything. He's the one who created it, and he sustains it, and he will bring it to fruition for his great purposes. In other words, it's just as R.C. Sproul has said, that there are no maverick molecules in this universe. When R.C. Sproul explains this to his students, he says, "I raise questions like, is God in control of every single molecule in the universe? When I raise that question, I say the answer to that question will not determine whether you are a Christian or a Muslim, a Calvinist or an Arminian, but it will determine whether you are a theist or an atheist." Sometimes the students can't see the connection, and I say to them, "Don't you realize that if there is one molecule in this universe running around loose outside the scope or the sphere of God's divine control and authority and power, then that single maverick molecule may be the grain of sand that changes the entire course of human history, that blocks God from keeping his promises, the promises he has made to his people. It may be that one maverick molecule that will prevent Christ from the consummation of his kingdom. For if there is one maverick molecule, it would mean that God is not sovereign. If there is any element of the universe that is outside of his authority, then he is no longer God overall. In other words, sovereignty belongs to deity. Sovereignty is a natural attribute of the Creator. God owns what he makes, and he rules what he owns. Sovereignty belongs to God because he's God. This is who God is. This is how God operates. He is in total control. He chooses out of all of humanity those that he will save. He is sovereign in election. He is not obligated to us to save us, any one of us, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is God who chooses. And if we, as the elect of God, are tempted, like Nebuchadnezzar, to be prideful in our approach to God or our approach to others and say that this is something that we deserve, or that I am saved and you are not and I am better than you, then Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is lowly and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." We cannot boast in God's presence. We cannot say we deserve salvation. We can't say to anybody else that same thing. Paul reminds us in our text in Romans 9:18, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scriptures say that says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens." He can do with his creation whatever he pleases. If we look with human eyes, what we see is despair all around us. If we look with God's eyes, what we see is that sovereignty in his great plan to work out and to save a people for himself. Back to our text. From him. God is the origin of all things. He is the first cause. He is the primary cause. He is the one who instigated it in the beginning. And we remember from Genesis 1:1, God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. Worship is due to the Lord our God because of His creative power in His creation, in making His creation, Psalm 95, verses 4 and 5. He it is who controls His creation. He is the one who orchestrates all of human events, Psalm 147, 15 through 18. And as we saw in our text in Daniel 4:35, that He rules and He governs. And it is the kings of the earth who acknowledge that, who come before Him ultimately and acknowledge, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" No one dares ask God why He has done this or created that, because God is the one who is sovereign, and it is His great plan. He is the primary cause in sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die for sinners, to die for His elect. And in fact, it is the great outworking of that plan that He sent Jesus to the cross, Acts 2:23. And without that cause, none of us is saved. That's the primary cause of God, to save and redeem a people for Himself. God is the great cause in election and reprobation as well. Paul in the epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 4 and 11 declares the great plan of God in relation to His redeemed, that we are chosen by God. When did that happen? It happened before the foundation of the earth. As God planned out all of human history, He planned that He would redeem a people for Himself. He planned that He would redeem His church. Peter repeats that theme in 1 Peter 1:1, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And as good Reformed people, we understand that foreknowledge is not that God knows ahead of time and then acts according to that, but that God foreknows and He plans, and that is what happens. Romans 9:15 and 16 says, "For He, God, says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion,' so that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy." God is the one who gains glory from the elect and from the election of His elect. It is not based on human effort. It is not based on anything that we do. Some don't believe. And Scripture is very clear why they don't believe. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says it's because God did not grant them faith. Through Him, God is the great instrumentality of His creation as well. He is the intermediate cause. He is the one that has sustained the human history. He has sustained all of His creation and kept it going. It is through His agency and not through human agency that things continue as they are. It is because God has sustained His work of creation and redemption that things continue. We don't know what that great purpose, the secret will of God is. We want to know. We want to know what God is planning. We want to know what the will of God is. We may be tempted at times, like Job, to go to God and say that because of my integrity, that You have done me wrong, God. That was the implication of Job's actions. And yet we see the great chastisement that came upon Job in chapter 33 when he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge?" God is the one who is sovereign. In Romans, Paul confronts this same attitude and says in Romans 9:19, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Can anyone shake his fist at God and have Him answer him?" God is sovereign. And if we desire to know that secret will of God, we're reminded of Deuteronomy 29:29 that says, "The secret things belong to God, to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." In other words, hands off. We're not allowed to know, to peer into the secret things of God. But if we're patient, we will be able to see some of those things revealed in history. And as we look back over the course of history, especially with the lens of Scripture itself to interpret what has gone on in history, we're able to see those things that have gone on, and we're able to see a clearer picture of that sovereign God. If you want to know what the will of God is, Scripture tells us that as well. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." In other words, it's not so much what you do as how you do it. It's how you go about the things of your life. It is the outworking. It is that Christian worldview that we were talking about earlier in the Bible study. And by walking according to the revealed will of God, by walking according to what He has given us in His Word, then we are able to, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:1-2. God is sovereign in election. God is the one who chooses, and salvation belongs to the Lord our God, Jonah 2:9. It is the potter who molds the clay, and it is He who fashions us according to His purposes. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, that He might which He has prepared beforehand for glory? Romans 9:21-23. Does the clay say to the one that made it, the one who got all the ingredients together, the one who formed and fashioned, the one who put all of the parts together to be able to make what He made, does the clay say to the potter, you have no right to do what you want? Proverbs 16:9 reminds us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Even in our salvation, we depend on God Himself. Acts 16:48, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Notice the order in the statement, that those who were appointed believed. We were appointed before the foundation of the earth, and the elect then believed. It was according to the great plan and purpose of God that anyone comes to salvation. It is the great outworking of the gospel, that the gospel is the power to save, as Romans 1:16 reminds us. And it is God's omnipotence, His omniscience, that has planned it out ahead of time, according to His grace, Romans 11:5-6, that so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. God has kept His remnant for Himself and for His own purposes. We act according to that sovereignty when Abigail puts out a prayer list every Monday. And we go before God with those prayers. When we pray to God from here in the pulpit, when you pray to God each day in your quiet time, in your time around the table, when we pray to God, we are acknowledging His sovereignty. We're acknowledging that there is a higher power out there, one to whom we must answer. To Him. God is the focal point and the end of all things. He is the one that everything finds its terminus, its focused, its end in. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. That repeats much of the same text that I quoted out of Chronicles earlier. And here we have, in the end of the Bible, that same repetition of the sovereignty of God. The creation exists for the glory of God. We find our own focus and end in God Himself. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless, O God, until they rest in You. All that we see is made by God." And Hendrickson reminds us, since it was He who not only planned our salvation, but who also caused it to become a reality, it follows that He, and He alone, should receive all the glory. Christ Himself is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 10:4. Christ is called the end of the law, both because He was the mark at which the whole law aimed, and because He was its perfection and fulfillment, is how Turretin classifies that. We are made for God, and we listlessly go about our lives until we find our rest in God Himself. Can the Christian keep himself? Absolutely not. First Peter reminds us that we are kept by God. Again, that stamp of God's sovereignty. And out of response to the great sovereignty of God and the great plan and purposes that He has for us, we can only wholeheartedly agree with the apostle, "To Him be glory forever. Amen." So what? What do we do with this knowledge of the sovereignty of God? Well, first, we can answer the question of suffering. Christ is the one who suffered. Christ is the one who suffered for us. He suffered for our sins, for the sins of His elect. 1 Peter 4:19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." God has allowed it. We can trust Him. We can trust Him to do His great and holy purposes. He had a greater purpose in mind for Job. He has a greater purpose in mind for us. And as Noah has said on many occasions, the Christian will not suffer more than is absolutely necessary. This is the great comfort of God, that He is in total control of all that happens to us. He is in control even of our suffering. And we can gain comfort from that knowledge. We can understand that it is for us that He sent Jesus Christ to the cross, that Christ bore that penalty, that Christ was the one who endured the great and horrific suffering at the hands of sinners. And it is for the purposes of God that He has redeemed a people for Himself. This is what God has done, and this is the great purpose that we have. In the sovereignty of God, He sent Jesus Christ for us, so we can acknowledge with the apostle, Romans 8:28, that all things, in fact, do work out for good for those who are called according to the great purposes of God, for those who are hell-bound apart from the work of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, armed with the knowledge of Your sovereignty, armed with the knowledge, O Lord, that You are in control, Father, we praise You and we thank You. We thank You, Father, that we can trust in You. We don't have to look at the circumstances around us, but we can look to You and trust in You and know, Father, that You will bring to fruition Your great plan, and that You will work that out through Your people. And in the meantime, Father, You will comfort us with Your great Holy Spirit. We give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to what God has given us in His Word and the knowledge of who He is, we can respond and praise God. We can sing great hallelujahs to the Lord our God. Psalm 135, Selection A. Please stand as we praise God.